Today is October 21st, and we, in our creation series, are in Chayei Sara, on page 110 and 111. Last 2 weeks we dealt with with Abraham's giving Eliezer his mission to go find a wife for Yitzchak, and now we'll see the mission be carried out. So let's read a little bit before we launch into a discussion over here. Starting with Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Vayikach ha'eved asara gemalim, and the slave took 10 camels, migemalei Adonav, from the camels of his master, vayelech, and he went. Vecholtuv Adonav biyodo, and all of the good of his master was in his hand. Vayakam, and he got up, vayelech el Aram Naharaim, he went to this place called Aram Naharaim, el Ir Nachor, to the city of Nachor. Now, this actually is a preliminary Pasuk. What does it mean? V'choltuv Adonav biyado. All the good of his master was in his hand. What does that mean?
The presence, maybe, that he's bringing for him.
Okay, could be presence. All the good of his master. Oh, you mean, okay, that's good. That's good meaning.
It goes back to the swear.
Meaning?
That he had to hold on to his bris milah, that he had that, like, with...
Oh, and it was in his hand, meaning that not literally, but it was figuratively. Okay. Rashi says this is actually literal. Rashi tells us that Avraham gave to Eliezer a document that gifted all of what he had to Yitzchak. Avraham was a wealthy man. And this gifted everything he had to Yitzchak in order to encourage a prospective woman to marry Yitzchak, so it would be an incentive. So that's what he gave him. So Eliezer was carrying with him this document that said that the person he's trying to find a shidduch for has this gift of all the wealth of Abraham. Now we're going to show later a more important document that Eliezer had, as we will see. Verse 11. And he had the camels crouched down, the rest of the camels outside the city, near a well of water. La'is erev, towards evening. La'is tseis hashoavos, at the time when the drawers of water, this is a female term, the female drawers of water would come out to draw the water. And here's the famous statement of Eliezer. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem Elokei Adoni Abraham, Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, Hakreina lefanai hayom, happen before me today, Va'asei chesed im Adoni Abraham, and do kindness with my master Abraham. Hinei anochi nitzav al ein hamayim, behold, I am standing upon the well of water, Uvenos anshei ha'ir yotzos lishof mayim, and the daughters of the people of the city are coming out to draw water. V'haya hana'ara asher omar eleha, and it will be the young lady to whom I will say to her, Hatinach Hadech Ve'eshter, tip over your pitcher, and I will drink. V'amirash is saying, she will say, drink, V'gam Gimalecha Ashke, and also your camels I will give to drink. Osa Hochachta Le'avdecha Le'Yitzchak, to her you have designated for your servant Yitzchak, Uva Eida, and in her I will know, Ki Asisa Chesed Im Adoni, that you have done kindness with my master. So what is the sign that he's asking from God? I will ask her to give me a drink, and she will say, I will give you a drink, and she will volunteer to not only give you a drink, but she will also give my, she'll say, I'll give you and your camels to drink. So that is the sign that he asked for. And you know the rest of the story. We are on page 112. Vayehihu terem kilo ledaber. It was when he wasn't even finished speaking yet. Vihine Rivka yotzeis, and behold, Rivka was coming out. Asher yulda libsuel ben Milka, that she had been born to Besuel, the son of Milka. Eshes Nachar, the wife of Nachar, Achi Avraham, who was the brother of Avraham. So let's get the lineage straight. Milka was the wife of Nachar. Nachar is Avraham's brother. Milka is his wife, who happens to also have been whose sister?
Sarah's
sister. Okay. And their son was Besuel, and his daughter was Rivka. V'chada al shechma, and her pitcher was on her shoulder. And the verse goes on to tell us, v'hanahara tovas mare ma'od, and the young lady was very beautiful. V'sula v'ish lo yida'a, she had never been married, never had a physical relationship. V'atered ha'ayna, and she went down to the well. V'atimalei chada, and she filled up her pitcher. V'ata'al, and she came up. We are now in verse 17, Yud Zayin on page 112. Vayara ta'eved likrasa, and the slave ran to greet her. Vayomer, and he said, Hagmi'ini na me'at mai mikadech. Now, hagmi'ini is a verb, and the question is, what does it mean? What does hagmi'ini mean? The normal verb would have been hashkeni, give me to drink. But that's not the verb the Torah uses. The Torah uses a very unusual verb, hagmi'ini na me'at mai mikadech. Literally, this means, pour down my throat. Guzzle down for me a little bit of water to drink. Guzzle for me. It's a very crass way of speaking. Vatomer, and she said, Shisei Adoni, drink my master. Vatimaher, and she hurried. Vatored kada al yada, and she lowered her pitcher, which had been on her shoulder, she lowered it to her hand, and she gave him to drink. And she completed giving him to drink. And she said, here's the key phrase, I will also draw for your camels until they finish drinking. And she was quick. And she emptied her pitcher into the trough. And she ran again to the well to draw. And she drew for all of his camels. V'ha'ish mishta'e la, and the man was astonished about her. Macharish, she was quiet. Ladas, to know ha'hitzliach Hashem darko imo, to know whether Hashem had made his path successful or not. Even though Rivka had done exactly what Eliezer had asked for, she had given him to drink, and then volunteered to give the camels to drink, but he didn't yet know if she was from Avraham's family. And that was the last point he needed to know. Vayihir, it was kasher kilu hagemalim lishtos, when the camels finished drinking. Vayikach ha'ish nezem zahav, and the man took a golden nose ring. Beka mishkolo, it weighed a beka, which was a sizable weight. Ushnei tzimidim al yadeha, and two bracelets on her hand. Asara zahav mishkolam, they weighed 10 golden pieces. Vayomer, and he said, Bas mi at, whose daughter are you? Hagidina li, please tell me. Hayesh beis avich makom lanu lalin, is there a place in the house of your father for us to sleep for one night? Vatomer elav, she said to him, Bas Besuel anochi, I am the daughter of Besuel. Ben Milka, who is the son of Milka, asher yalda l'nachar, that she gave birth to Besuel for Nachar. She is Nachar's wife. She gave birth for Nachar to Besuel, which means that she is from Abraham's family. Vatomer elav, she said to him, Gam teven gam mispo rabi manu, also straw, also mispo is another word for straw. Teven mispo are two types of animal fodder. We are as much with us, we have a lot of that. Gam makom lalun, also a place for you to stay for many nights. Not just one night, but you can stay with us for many nights. Vayikod ha'ish, and the man bowed, knelt down. Vayishtachu la'Hashem, he bowed to God. So Eliezer was answered. We'll read one more verse. Vayomer, he said, Baruch Hashem Elokei Adoni Abraham, Baruch Hashem, blessed is Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, Asher lo azav chasto v'amito meim Hashem, meim Adoni, excuse me, that he has not forsaken his kindness and his truth from my master. Anochi baderech nachani Hashem, I, on the correct road, God has led me, beis achei Adoni, to the house of the brother of my master. I think it's going to take us, all those verses, I think it's going to take us two sessions to understand this fully. But let's first see what has to be understood. Eliezer comes to the city, and he's looking for a wife for Yitzchak. And so he says, he asks God for a sign. And he says, as you know, Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, do kindness with my master Abraham. Behold, I'm here at the well. The girl that will come out, that I will say to her, give me to drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels to drink. She's the one for Yitzchak. So what is Eliezer looking for? What is the quality that Eliezer is looking for more than anything else? And be very specific here.
Chesed.
You're saying chesed, which means?
Kindness.
Okay. Do we have another word?
Compassion.
Compassion. Kindness.
Selfless.
What's that?
Selfless.
A little bit.
A little assertive. You said outgoing, which is, you mean the same thing, right?
Caring.
Okay, caring. Good.
I think she anticipated. It's like Abraham would run, anticipate the needs of his guests. She anticipated what he might need.
Okay, that's what she did. What would you call that? What is that quality?
It's a chacham means she has intuition.
Okay, there's a wisdom, there's an intuition. Okay. Okay, there's a wisdom there. It's not just, right? Oh, okay, also zrizus, which means to run, because she went quickly. He didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for that. That is what happened. Mm-hmm. That's not what he asked for. But there is a chachma, there's a wisdom here. She's going to notice the needs of the person. In other words, he only asked for a drink of water. But she's going to say, I'm going to give you to drink and to your camels. And going beyond what she was asked for, she's going to notice more. Okay? I think another quality you can mention is humility. Generous. What did you say?
Humility.
Humility. How do you see humility?
Because she's acting like a slave, given the water to the camels.
Okay. Okay. So these are all good qualities, and they're all a package that he's looking for. So this action that he's asking to see in this prospective mate for Yitzchak is, he's not asking, he didn't say to God, show me a woman who is kind. Show me a woman who is compassionate. Show me a woman who is generous. Show me a woman who is caring. Instead, he couched it in a particular action. Let me see her reaction to what I'm going to do, and I want to see how she reacts. This reaction will tell me volumes about who we're talking about. It's not going to be one quality. It's going to be a package deal which will be shown through what I ask her to do and how she reacts to what I ask her to do. So he asks, and let's be very specific, because it's incredible, the nuance. He asks, he says, I'm going to say to her, please tip your pitcher and I will drink. Tip your pitcher and I will drink. The pitcher's on her shoulder. So tip your pitcher and I will drink. How big is Eliezer?
He's a giant.
He's a giant. Okay, even if he wasn't a real giant, but he was certainly big. It's unlikely that he was shorter than Rivka. Hard to believe. He's a man who's a giant of men. He's as strong as 318 men. It's hard to believe that he was a midget. It's just hard to believe. So he says, I'm going to say to her, tip your pitcher and I will drink, which means that he doesn't need her to lower the pitcher from her shoulder, but she just has to tip it so the water will spill out. So just tip it and I will drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels to, what's the word? I will also, I'm in verse 14, Pasuk Yud Dalet.
I will water your camels.
No. And also your camels, I will water. I will give them to drink. Okay? Very specific. Tip your pitcher and I will drink, and she will say, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink, or I will also water your camels. That's what he said. What actually happened? He sees Rivka, and she's got the pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down, she said, she's beautiful, she went down, and she filled up the pitcher. He runs to greet her in verse 17, and he says, pour down the water. The way you would say it in English is funny, but guzzle please for me. Guzzle now for me a little water from your pitcher. In other words, I'm going to open my mouth and just pour it down my mouth. That's what he's saying. This word hagmi'ini is the same word, it's the same verb you would use when a farmer needs to force feed his animal. The same phrase. If an animal's not eating, farmers know this. Sometimes you have to make the animal eat. And what you do is you take the food and put it in their mouths to the point where they can no longer spit it back out and it goes down their throat. That's sometimes farmers have to do that for the health of the animal. It's the same phrase, the same verb, hagmi'ini. Saying just pour it down, like guzzle it down my throat. That's what he's saying to her to do. So, and as I said, that's a crass term to use. She said, shisei, in verse 18, shisei adoni, drink my master. Now picture this scene. Rivka, was she a refined woman, or was she some street person? She's a refined woman coming from a very respectable home. And she's going to draw water for who? For whom is she drawing the water?
For
her family. She went down to the well. She didn't go for him. She went down to the well. This was her nightly thing. It was the, as he says, it's the time when the women who draw water come down to the well. Apparently there was a time in the evening where I guess it was for the dinner time meal, and the young women would go to, at that time to draw the water and bring it up. The men were probably coming in from the fields. They were still busy in the fields. It was like towards evening. So that it wasn't dark yet. The men were working the fields and they were coming home, and the women were getting the meals ready, and the young ladies would then at that time be sent out by their mothers to go down to the well and draw water for the evening meal. That's what she's doing, which is probably a nightly chore. So she's coming up with this pitcher of water. And she said, and then this ruffian, he comes running over to her, and he doesn't say, excuse me, ma'am, would you please give me something to drink? No. He comes running and says, pour some down my throat. Now, and he's a huge guy. He probably was a little frightening. He's a big guy, and he runs to her. And he says, pour some down my throat. So, from Rivka's perspective, she clearly wasn't frightened. Now, maybe that would have been justifiable for her to be frightened. But the question is, would she treat him with dignity or not? It's one thing to answer in the affirmative, yeah, I'll give you a drink. But would she treat him even with dignity? He didn't ask for that. You notice, when he made his sign with Hashem, he said, she'll say to me, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink. I want to see that she'll anticipate my needs. He didn't ask Hashem that she should show me respect. That he didn't ask for. Yet, she says, drink my master. That would be like saying, sir, please drink. Drink, sir. So this ruffian comes running over to her and says, give me your drink. And she says, drink, sir. And then, what does it say after that? Vatimaher. She was quick, which he didn't ask for either. So she was quick. Vatored kada al yada, and she lowered her pitcher to her hand. Vatashkehu. It wasn't sufficient for her simply to tip it over into his mouth. She gave it with dignity. She pulled it down to her hand so that it would be a respectable way of offering him a drink. Next. Vatechala hashkoso, she completed giving him to drink. Vatomra, and she said, Gam migmalecha eshav, I will also draw for your camels, adin kilu mishtos, until they are finished drinking. He didn't ask for that either. He didn't finish all the water in the pitcher. The pitcher had a lot of water in it. She was drawing for her whole family. How do you know she didn't finish all? He didn't finish all the water in the pitcher? Because the next verse says, she was quick and she poured out the rest of the water into the trough, and then she ran back down to the well to draw more water. So that was, his test was only, let her give me to drink, and with the remaining water in the pitcher, she'll say, I'll give your camels to drink. Not, I'll give your camels to drink until they're finished drinking. But no, that's not enough for Rivka. Rivka says, I'm going to give you with dignity, even though you are not a respectable person. Doesn't make a difference to me, because my job is to be respectful of everyone. And therefore, I'm going to give you in a respectable manner. And moreover, I'm going to give your camels, I'm going to draw for your camels. your camels are worthwhile for me, not only to give them the rest of the water, but I'm going to go back down to the well, refill my heavy pitcher, bring it back up, feed your camels until they're finished, even if it means several trips. And then, of course, I'm going to go back down to the well again for my family, which is what I was here in the first place to do. So Rivka is showing not everything that Eliezer said, but much more. She's willing to take time out of her schedule. She's willing to do for someone who doesn't really deserve it. She's willing to be sensitive even to his animals. She's willing to put in a lot of time and effort. Did Rivka know that this was a test that would determine whether she would be the mother of the Jewish people? Did she know that?
Mm-mm.
Absolutely not. She had no idea. This was a snapshot. That's what Eliezer was looking for. I want to see a snapshot of the person that tells me about the entire person. And that's what this story was. He set it up, he asked God for it, and God agreed and made it happen. And Rivka demonstrated that this is her essence. This is the way she acts. This is not a setup. This is not something she practiced. This wasn't something that she was coached into doing. She did it because this was her. This was Rivka. This is what she's all about. And she passed it with flying colors. You know, when I was a bacher in yeshiva, before I was married, I shouldn't say this on tape because the wrong person might listen to it, but I was in yeshiva, still single, and a friend of mine who was married came over to me, and he said with a smile, he said, you know, so-and-so was here from another city, a relatively well-known person was here from a certain city. Did you know that? I said, no. He said, well, I want to tell you what happened. He says, well, he came in with me to breakfast. And we sat down at breakfast, and he said to me, show me who Pransky is. And I pointed him out to you, and you were eating breakfast, and he watched how you ate breakfast.
Oh.
So I said to him, and you call yourself my friend? I obviously failed the test. No, he's not my future, but he wasn't my problem. So that's what Eliezer was doing here. That's what Eliezer was saying. Thank God that girl is happily married. Everything is fine. but that's what Eliezer was doing. He was looking for a picture of Rivka where she wouldn't realize that she was under the spotlight. And she showed what she was all about. And she showed with unbelievable character traits over here in the way she dealt with Eliezer and with his camels. I'm going to tell you one more story. I may have shared it with you before. But this story is an incredible story, which I heard from... Rabbi Yisachar Frand tell this story when he was speaking about Ahavas Chesed, love of kindness. And when I told the story last time, I had trouble remembering the person's name. I will remember it. I will remember it set to my tongue. I will remember the person's name. There was an episode several years ago, and a very, very unfortunate episode, involving Palestinian terrorists and, of course, Jewish victims. And there were a Noam Alpert, is the boy's name. Noam Alpert. He should be remembered for a blessing. Noam Alpert was a bacher. He was a young man in a yeshiva in Israel. And it was a yeshiva, one of the yeshivas that was in a relatively dangerous area. And the boys would switch off. They would take turns who would run the kitchen. Remember the story. They would take turns who would run the kitchen. And when they... it was Friday night, and it was his turn with three other boys in the kitchen. And all the other boys were eating the meal out in the dining room. the kitchen duty boys all had guns for self-defense. There was a bulletproof door between the kitchen and the dining room, but it was open because they were bringing food in and out. In the middle of the meal, some Palestinian gunmen burst into the kitchen and opened fire. The three other boys were killed on the spot. They never had a chance. Noam Alpert was not shot on the spot. He had a gun. Now, he had two choices, maybe three. He could have tried to have a gunfight with the terrorists. He could have tried to run through the doors. But what he did, which was only discovered later, when they discovered his body, is he grabbed the doors and pulled them closed. They locked from the outside. And he pulled them closed. They closed. He was shot, of course, instantly. But those gunmen couldn't get into the dining room where they would have done much more damage. They, of course, ran. And that was the end of the episode. They only found this out when they got into the kitchen later and saw the way the bodies were, that what had happened. So Rabbi Friend asked the question.
He died, right?
He died. Mm-hmm. He died.
Killed. But he saved killed. All those boys.
Yeah. He saved all the boys. All the boys were spared. God should avenge his blood. So Rabbi Friend asked the question. How much time do you think Noam Alpert had to think when that happened?
Not much.
It was a split-second decision.
Right.
He had no time to think. It wasn't like he could sit there and calculate the different possibilities. He reacted. How does he have the sense to react like that? How is that possible, to think so quickly? And the answer is, he didn't think. The answer is, it was automatic. Because, obviously, Noam Alpert was a person who lived for other people. He was a person who put other people's needs before his own. To the point where, when this happened, it was the knee-jerk thing for him to do. That it was obvious in his own mind that this is what you do. You close the doors because you got to save everybody else before you save your own skin. That was clearly the way he was. That's indicative of his essence. That's not being coached. That's not being somehow being on camera. That's a snapshot of the person. That's, in a much better story, what Eliezer wanted to see out of Rivka over here. What's going to happen? And Rivka showed what her essence is all about. That's love of kindness, love of chesed, ahavas chesed. It's a powerful story. It's a very difficult story to hear, but it's an incredible, incredible story. It's hard to go on now. Should have saved that for the end. A difficult question, I'm going to switch tracks over here. A difficult, difficult question is, what is Eliezer doing? Could you imagine this whole notion of what Eliezer did? Can you imagine? Okay, we're going to pick on somebody here. Who's, should we do this? All right, I'll pick on myself instead of picking on other people. Okay? Because my kids aren't yet eligible. So, when they get eligible, can you imagine? One of my children is looking for a shidduch. So I say, Hashem, this is what I want to happen. When, let's say it's my daughter. So when the boy comes to the door to pick her up, I'm going to open the door and say, who are you? And he's going to say, hello, sir. My name is, and he's going to speak to me pleasantly. And then he's going to come into the house, and then we're not going to offer him anything, and he will sit kindly, and my daughter will stay and won't even show her face for half an hour, and he will remain pleasant, and if he does all that, he's the one for my daughter. And in fact, they don't even have to go out, because if that happens, he's the right one. Is God going to provide for me my sign? Is he going to make it happen? How does Eliezer know that Hashem is going to do this? And how does he have the right to make up this sign in the first place? Mm-hmm. Isn't Eliezer performing what we would call the prohibition of superstition? Isn't that what he's doing? Or something akin to that? The Torah says in two places, Lo sinachashu, you're not allowed to act upon a superstition. What do I mean by acting upon a superstition? People have all kinds of superstitions. But it means that one is not allowed to say that, well, I was going to work today, and then a black cat crossed my path, so I decided it's going to be a bad day, so I went home. Because I don't want to go to work, because that black cat is going to give me bad luck. That's acting upon a superstition. That's prohibited. We're not allowed to believe in that sort of thing. We can think it, but as long as we don't act upon it, we didn't do anything wrong. But if someone acts upon it, that means they really believe in it. So what we choose, we don't believe in that sort of thing. So how does Eliezer have the right to say that whatever this, I'm going to make this sign, and if she does this, that, or the other thing, she's the right one for Yitzchak. Where does he, how can he do that? So there are a couple of obvious answers, but I'm going to show you the obvious answers are going to be a little difficult. But let's try. What are the obvious answers? Go ahead. You want to say something?
Maybe he didn't trust his intuition, so he wanted to put a test in. Or either that, or either he wanted to make it more difficult.
Well, if he wanted to make it more difficult, is he setting himself up for failure?
A little bit. I mean, that was asking for a lot. Yeah.
Okay.
He said he was like an extension of Abraham. He had full okay. trust as if he was him, so that's a certain level of, you know, be tough on Hashem.
Well,
where
I mean, the way
he knows that Hashem is going to answer his tefillah.
Would any one of us, so you're answering the question, the question would be, would any one of us...
Like, of course he's going to answer his tefillah.
Okay, so would any one of us say that today I'm not sure whether or not I should approach a certain client. There's a certain client, I'm not sure if I should approach that client or whatever it is. I'm going to flip a coin. If it's heads, then that's a sign that God wants me to do it. If it's tails, that's a sign God does not want me to do it. Then I flip the coin, and it turns out, whichever one. Can I be confident that God is giving me a sign? Or am I just a foolish person who has these
if you're Eliezer,
ideas. Okay, so you're saying that Eliezer, who is the servant of Abraham, he can do something like that. I can't because God don't listen to me. But Eliezer, okay.
I think maybe he wanted Hashem to help him because he had his own daughter to think about. Remember, if he would have found a wife for Abraham, then he has a chance to ask, you know, that Yitzchak marry his daughter. Maybe he was trying to ask Hashem to give him the chizuk he needed, Siman, that would make him not so involved with it, you know, that because he had an interest that, oh, if I don't try so hard, I can come back and...
Okay, so he's looking to fail. He's looking to fail. Okay.
Well, there's something down here that says something about a specific... You can't say, like, if this happens, it means I shouldn't do this, because it has nothing to do with that, like the flipping the coin. But he had a specific thing. He needed to find someone who was going to be full of all these midos, full of kindness and looking ahead to, you know, so that says it was okay to do that.
Okay. So what Mrs. Grossbart is suggesting is that over here, the sign that he's asking for fits what he's looking for. They go together. It's logical. If he's looking for the type of woman who's going to be the mother of the Jewish people, then he needs a woman who's going to act in this manner. So he says, if she acts this way, that's the right one. Flipping a coin has nothing to do with whether it's going to be a good day with the client or not. But let's say I would say that I'm going to call the client, and if his secretary tells me that, oh, this is a terrible day, he's really busy, he's got very little time, then I'm not going to meet with him today. And if she says, oh, you know, he's got a lot of time today, then I won't meet with him today. Now, is that superstition? That's not superstition. That's logical. Obviously, I want to meet with him when he's got the time to talk to me instead of when he's going to go, when he's going to brush me off. Right? So that is a logical progression. So over here, Eliezer was saying something logical. I want to see something logical. I want to see that she fits what I know would be perfect for Yitzchak. So that wouldn't be superstition. That would be a logical thing. Here's the catch. The catch is that, now here's a technical legal point. You have to hear this well. When the Gemara, when the Talmud wants to describe, the Talmud is discussing the laws of superstition. What's permitted, what's prohibited, where is a person crossing the line between what's okay and what's not okay. So it says that you want to know what's considered superstition, what's considered a prohibited superstition. Look at the story of Eliezer. If what you're going to do, what you're thinking about doing, is like what Eliezer did, that's a no-no. Because what Eliezer did, that's what superstition is. That's prohibited. That's what the Talmud says.
That's the opposite of what we just said.
Right.
That's right.
It's not just opposite. How could the Talmud say that? Eliezer did a good thing. He got a wife for Yitzchak. Everything was perfect. This is a beautiful story. And the Talmud's telling us, ooh, you want to know what's prohibited? You want to know the type of superstitious act that's prohibited? That's what Eliezer did. If you're contemplating doing a prohibited act, think about the story of Eliezer. If your act is like his act, don't do it. What do you mean? But his act, we think, is good. Not bad.
Maybe it's a kavana of the intention in which it was done.
Yeah, explain that.
If you're doing it l'shem shamayim, to fulfill your master's wish, it's not superstition. I think it's the intent, whether you believe in your mission, you believe, and you have your Shema and fear for Kadosh Baruch.
Okay, so he had fear of Hashem. He was doing it as to fulfill the will of his master. And what would be, that's a good way, what would be a bad way?
A bad way would, it's like flipping the coin, you got to show me this, otherwise I don't believe in you at all. You know, if it's not going
to
happen.
Oh, a challenge to Hashem. Oh, okay. So you're saying over here, Eliezer wasn't challenging Hashem. He wasn't saying, God, do you exist or not exist? If you exist, show me this sign. He didn't say that. He wasn't challenging whether God exists or not. He was saying, God, I know you exist, but give me some help over here. There's 1,000 young women in this town. How am I supposed to know who the right one is? Okay. So why is that bad? So there are several answers given. But one of the answers, with the one we'll work with, is that the Talmud doesn't mean to say that what Eliezer did was bad. What Eliezer did was good. What the Talmud means to say is that if a person relies on a superstition, let's take the black cat case. The black cat crosses my path. Makes me a little bit uneasy, because I know in the back of my mind that there's this talk about a black cat crossing your path, giving you bad luck. Makes me a little bit uneasy. But I go about my business. I still don't go home. I continue on to work, and I go to work that day. The black cat made me uneasy. That means that I have some concern over this myth, this legend about the black cat. But I didn't turn around and go home, which means I don't really believe in it. If I would really believe that the black cat would give me bad luck, I'd go home. I must not really believe in it. I have suspicions. I'm not sure. I'm a little nervous. I have a little anxiety. But I didn't turn around and go home, so I don't really believe. If I turn around and go home, that means that this superstition about black cats giving you bad luck, I really believe in it. It's real in my mind. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's reality. That's why I went home. When the Gemara says that if one treats superstition the way Eliezer acted over here, that's bad. What that means is, if you believe in the superstition as fervently as Eliezer believed in what he was doing, that's a problem. Eliezer wasn't doing a bad thing. Eliezer was doing a good thing. But if my conviction of flipping that coin is as strong as his conviction was, then I have a problem. Because that means I believe that the coin is giving me good or bad luck. The cat is giving me good or bad luck. That's a problem. Eliezer wasn't giving any belief to anything but God. He wasn't saying that the well is giving me good luck, or the pitcher of water is giving me good luck, or the watering trough is giving me good luck. He didn't say any of that. He's saying, Hashem, you're the one who's pulling the strings, you're the one directing the show, and this is your way of showing me whether I have the right person or not. The Radak of David Kimchi explains that what Eliezer did was fine. And if any one of us around the table wants to do what Eliezer did, we could do it. That's not wrong. It's not superstitious. It may be foolish, because how do we know that God is going to listen to us? We don't know. We don't know. If I flip the coin and I say, Hashem, you tell me, make it either heads or tails, maybe he's going to listen, maybe he's not. Who says that I'm on the level of Eliezer or his master of Abraham? I would venture to say not. So therefore, it may be a foolish thing to believe in, but it's not superstition. But if one believes that the coin is giving me good luck, or the cat, or anything else, that's where one crosses the line into superstition. And so it's a very important distinction. There are things that we do that are wrong, and then there are things that we do that aren't wrong, they're just foolish. We do a lot of foolish things. Unfortunately, I mean, a lot of things we do are foolish. A lot of things that I'd rather not do, but unfortunately I do, that are foolish. That doesn't make it a sin. It's only a sin, at least in this context, when one is making his belief that there are other powers besides God. That's where it gets dangerous. That's where a person is crossing a line.
So I'm confused.
Go ahead.
I'm really confused.
Go ahead.
You're saying the Eliezer did the right thing, but we look at it as though it was to look at the laws of superstition. I don't get it.
We compare his level of conviction, how strongly he believed in what he was doing. If a person believes in superstition to that level.
Is it belief in superstition, or did he believe in Hashem?
He believed in Hashem.
He asked Hashem to help.
That's correct.
Strongly.
That's correct. He believed in Hashem. But if a person believes in superstition, the same level that Eliezer believed in what he was doing, that would be a sin. Eliezer staked his whole claim on this. Eliezer fully, he reacted to this. He didn't just use this as, well, maybe she's the right girl, maybe she's not. No. If she did this, she's it. And I'll prove to you, I'm going to prove to you that Eliezer fully believed in this sign. How do you know it? We all read it. We all read it before. How do we know? Because if you look in verse 112.
Page 112.
Because he gave her the ring.
Oh, okay. Good, excellent. Let's read it again. Verses 21 and 22. Chaf Aleph and Chaf Beis. The man was astonished about her, because he saw that, look, the sign I gave is coming true. Macharish, he was quiet. Ladas, to know how he tzniach Hashem darko imo, had God made his path successful or not. He wasn't sure yet, because he didn't know whether she was from Avram's family. The sign had come true. She had given him the drink and given the camels to drink, but he didn't know if she was from his family. Then, what's the next thing? And it was when the camels finished drinking. The man took a golden nose ring, Beka Mishkolo, which weighed a Beka, and two bracelets on her hand, 10 gold coins was their weight. He took out the jewelry that he had brought for the future wife of Yitzchak and put them on Rivka. Then he says, Vayomer Basmiat. By the way, whose daughter are you? What family are you from? Are you the white girl or not? Well, aren't you putting the cart before the horse? Ask her first, then put the jewelry on her hand. No. Eliezer believed in the sign so strongly that that Hashem had answered his prayer. Hashem had brought him the one who did exactly what he had asked for, and more. So he said, this must be the right one, even before I asked the question. Now let me ask you something. How difficult would it have been for him to ask first? I mean, what's the big deal? Let him ask first. He could have done either one. He could have put the jewelry on first or asked first. But instead, he put the jewelry on first. Because he's showing his conviction that Hashem is behind his master Avraham. That Avraham gets answered, and Eliezer, by extension, is answered as well. And so, he doesn't even bother to ask first. First, he takes out the jewelry. Think of how she must have felt. I mean, here she had just given him all this stuff, and then all of a sudden, he takes out this expensive jewelry. He doesn't look like he's someone who has wealth. He looks like some derelict. And then he takes out this expensive jewelry. Maybe she thought he stole it, I don't know. And puts it on her wrists and puts it on her nose. I don't know how they, you know, whatever it is. And then he says, whose daughter are you? And she must have been just blown away. Like, what now? What is that? So she answers him. And then he tells her, well, he doesn't really tell her. How does he then express to her who she is, who he is? She says, I am from the house of Nachar. Yes, we have a place to sleep. And then on the next page, he bows down to God. She still has no idea who this person is. He just bows down. He could have been bowing down to any deity. And then he says in verse 27, Chav Zayin, Vayomer, Baruch Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham, blessed is Hashem, the God of Anesra Avraham, Ashelo Azav Chastov Amitom Im Adoni, that he has not forsaken his kindness and his truth from my master. Anochi baderech nochani Hashem, I on the path God has led me, base achei Adoni, to the house of the brother of my master. Now Rivka knows who this person is. She didn't know who he was until now. Till now she had no idea who this very strange acting person is. And she dealt with him with complete dignity. And when she hears that, the next verse, Vataratz hana'ara v'tagei leveis ima, and the daughter, the young girl ran and told the house of her mother, which means she told her mother, Kadvarim ho'ela, these things. So she ran to go tell her mother, because now she understands what's going on. Until now she didn't know what was happening. But she maintained her composure, she maintained her dignity and the dignity of others with complete confusion. Would it have been excusable if she would have said, sir, who are you? One second. What's going on? Am I on candid camera? I mean, she could have said something like that, but she doesn't. She maintains the composure, she maintains the dignity, and the dignity of the person she's dealing with. She is completely in control of the way she is supposed to act. An incredible thing. Who of us can say that we would have acted like she did?
And she's only 3.
There is a measure that says she was only 3 years old.
How do we deal with that?
We have to say it's on a totally different plane. Obviously, if she's only 3 years old, then she has the maturity, obviously, of a much older girl. Clearly,
and the strength of a much older
girl. So it's true. The age may be.
But the maturity is not. It's totally, totally different.
The age,
maybe the fourth on all that kind of
thing. The age may be only 3 years old, but that's something which we would have to. That's not going to affect the story, because if she were only 3 years old, that means that she was clearly some kind of a child prodigy, because there's no way that she could have had the sophistication. And look at our 3 year olds, right? It's not possible.
Right.
So obviously you're dealing with a very, very special person. So that medrash is important as a medrash, and we can deal with it in terms of the ages of the difference in age between Yitzchak and Rivka, etc. Mm-hmm. But regarding this story, it doesn't really matter whether she was 3 or 30 or 60. The point is that this is the way she acted. Yeah.
I'm trying not to say this, but I'm going to say that anyway. Mm-hmm. So wherever here's a young woman, you know, I realize even if a man is tired, you know, there's a lot. Where is the part where, I know I'm looking at from a woman from the 21st century, but where is the part where the man sees that this is a big chore for a young woman? Where is the part where
he comes and helps her.
Well, that was the whole point. He was trying to see what she would do. You're right. That even makes the story even greater, because she could have rightfully said to him, don't just sit there while I'm feeding your camels. Get up and give me some help.
Which the other part is that it's troublesome to me to give, we honor Rebecca because she gave so much, but it troubles me to give her so much work. You know, like, she has her water, she feeds him, it's almost like putting a model for a young woman to do an incredible amount of the physical labor, and the strong, mighty giant is sitting passively.
It's only a one-time thing. It's not a...
What happens is that she got help from a kodesh bracha. It says that the way she read, and the reason, the zealousness of what she did to do the mitzvah, obviously she had help from a kodesh bracha, but maybe you don't hear any issues complaining about the heaviness or come give me a hand. She obviously was so motivated with the right compassion. You're talking about someone who has to fit in the family with Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. Someone who's going to be the next matriarch. Someone who has to have the wisdom and the compassion and the total devotion to Kodesh Baruch Hu. It wasn't heavy for her. Hashem helped her to do it. It's like when Yaakov went to take the rock off the well later. Hashem gave him the strength to move it, that many men would have needed to move the cover to the well. She was so consumed with her compassion, her kindness, the essence of who she was, and there was the resource, the way she ran to do it. I don't think it was heavy for her. Hashem helped her to do it.
Well, she's looking through it in the eyes of a Western person. Right. This, in the 21st century, like you said, this was thousands of years ago in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Different culture, different time.
There's
a lot of things to consider.
Okay, there's no question that this was heavy labor. That's for sure. And what you're saying may be true, but the Chumash doesn't tell us that she had extra strength. See, with Yaakov, there the Medrash says that he had incredible strength. Yaakov was a very, very powerful person. Mm-hmm. He was a very strong man. We see that several times, not just over there. Mm-hmm. Rashi says, Malamet Shekocho Gadol, teach us he was a very strong person.
That was his mother.
And this is his mother, that's true. That's true. That's true. She may have been a strong lady. But yeah. So, but it was definitely hard to do. There's no question it was hard to do. It is also true that in those days, everybody, men and women, were accustomed to much more physical labor than we are today. The work in the fields was much, much harder than what we're accustomed to, and the way the women worked at home and around the house was much more difficult. There's no question about that as well. This story is not telling us that this is the way that Rivka is expected to act on a daily basis. And it's also not telling us that this is the way that our daughters should be expected to act on a daily basis. What the story is telling us is that the mindset of Rivka was such that when faced with this, rather than succumb to the weakness that we would all succumb to, which wouldn't be a sin. It wouldn't be a sin. It would be an acknowledgement of the fact that we are the way we are. We would complain. We would be probably disrespectful. We'd be a little standoffish to this rough person. We would have all kinds of reasons not to do what she did, and they would be valid. But Rivka was a person who just didn't think that way. Her mind was set on doing for others. That doesn't mean that she acted like this every day. And you're right, they gets to a point where if a person is constantly acting this way for others, then they lose themselves.
Right.
And that's a horrible thing.
And that's what I was questioning.
Right, exactly. But on occasion, it does call for it. Sometimes a person has to rise up to the occasion and say, now I need to do, right? And that's what this is showing. That's what this story is showing. Yeah.
Was Rivka and her family, do they believe in Hashem like Abraham did? And if they did, then maybe she felt, not consciously, but maybe she was guided by Hashem and she felt that the essence of Hashem in
everything she did.
Actions.
You're bringing up an excellent point. The family of Abraham. This is Nahor's family, Abraham's brother, again, who married Milcah, who is Sarah's sister. They have a son, Bethuel, and he has the daughter, Rivka, whose brother is Lavan. Now, that family is not a righteous family like Abraham. In fact, the Torah tells us in Parshas Toldos that Rivka is a very special woman because she grew up in a city of sinners and in a family of sinners. So they were not righteous people. However, it is important to note they did believe in God. They also had idols. They were kind of playing both sides of the fence. Because you find later that, much later, you find that when Yaakov runs away from Lavan, Rachel takes away her father Lavan's idols, the Terafim. There is idolatry in the family. But this family is closer to Abraham's family, to Abraham's way of acting and belief, than the rest of the people of the world. So you are 100% correct. There is more of a sense of God in this family. It almost seems in this family that if you chose to look for Hashem, you would find Him. Most of them chose not to look for Hashem. But Rivka chose to look, and her nieces, Rachel and Leah, which we'll find later, also chose to look for Hashem. And those who did ended up becoming the matriarchs because they chose to seek out Hashem. And I agree with you. It would seem to me that Rivka did have a connection with Hashem and that guided the way that she acted. Nevertheless, this is still a snapshot. This is still an unadulterated snapshot of the way Rivka was. And that was the test, and that's what we see over here. Now, we're a little over time. Next week, we're going to continue with what happens now that he's found Rivka, and now they've gotten to the house, she's got the brother Lavan, she's got the father Bethuel, how do they treat Eliezer? There's going to be a lot more going on before he actually closes the deal and takes Rivka with him back to Eretz Yisrael. And that's, of course, going to be the next part.